الحمد لله رب العالمين، له الحمد الحسن والثناء الجميل، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله، وأن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise and glory belongs to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Indeed, Allah is deserving of the best of thanks and the most beautiful of praises. And we testify that no one is worthy of worship but Allah, alone without any partners. And that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his servant and his messenger. Just as we testify the most truthful of words is the Book of Allah. And the best of guidance is the Sunnah, the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And that the most dangerous of matters are the newly invented matters in the religion. For every newly added matter to this complete and perfect deen is leading astray, that only leads to the fire. Allahumma ja'al amalana kullahu saliha, waj'alhu liwajhika khalisa, wala taj'al fihi li ahadin ghayrika shay'a. We pray at the onset of this talk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes all of our actions righteous, Allahumma ameen. And makes them sincerely for His sake, Allahumma ameen. And not allows for any one of His creation to have a share of our intentions, Allahumma ameen. Al-Imam Muslim ibn Hajjaj narrates in his Sahih, and many others, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, بَدَأَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَاءِ. Islam began as a stranger, and it shall return to being a stranger just as it began. So طُوبَ is for the strangers. And the word طُوبَ has both an Arabic meaning and an Islamic meaning. As for the linguistic meaning, طُوبَ means glad tidings, congratulations. There's something great of reward in store for you. And as for the Islamic meaning, in this same hadith regarding the strangers, from the narration of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was then asked, what is Tuba, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So he responded and he said, Tuba is a tree in paradise that is so enormous that it takes the swift rider 100 years of journeying to cut its shade, and out of its leaves the clothing of the people of paradise is made. And the narration is authentic. Islam began as a stranger, and it shall return to being a stranger just as it began. So طُوبَ is for the strangers. This is a great hadith. And its greatness is both in its fame and its importance. And its fame alludes to its importance. What do I mean? Some of the scholars in their research regarding this hadith, they came across that this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was reported by over 23 companions. How does it allude to its importance? They said either this fact is so important that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned it in a great gathering in front of a multitude of people, so everyone would know it. Or it was so important that he made it a point to repeat in several gatherings so the narrators increase. Or from the deep knowledge of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, they understood the importance of this hadith, so they narrated it one to another until it became widespread, common knowledge amongst them all. So step by step, Islam began as a stranger, referring to the early days of Islam in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All that they endured of tribulations, just so you can wake up in the morning, inheriting a statement if you only knew its value. La ilaha illallah. When you look at the reports about the early tragedies and persecutions and strife that the Sahaba went through. The earth literally drank from their blood just so you could say La ilaha illallah. It wasn't at all easy. I mean, look in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala an, he says, وَلَقَدْ مَكَثْتُ سَبْعَةَ أَيَّامٍ وَأَنَا ثُلُثُ الْإِسْلَامِ. I remained for 7 days being 1/3 of Islam. Meaning there was 3 Muslims on the earth and I was one of them. Meaning if I turn my back, if I sell out, 1/3 of the Muslims on the earth have been deleted. And then go to Sahih Muslim, Amr ibn Absa radiallahu ta'ala an. He says the same thing. He says, I went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca, وَمَعَهُ حُرٌ وَعَبْدٌ. And all that were with him, meaning upon his religion, was a free man and a slave. Meaning on the third or the fourth. The interesting point is what? If you look at the scholars that tried to list the order of the Sahaba, who became Muslim, who became Muslim, and then who became Muslim, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu an, and Amr ibn Absa were not 3 and 4. So why did they say we were 3 and 4? Some of the scholars said, because it was so difficult to be a Muslim at that time, that each Muslim didn't know who else was Muslim. So you'd be standing next to a Muslim in Mecca, another companion, and you don't know that he's Muslim, nor he knows that you're Muslim. And it's too risky to ask, because it could be your life on the line. This is how difficult this was. And thus the likes of these narrations were reported to us. And the story of Bilal ibn Rabah, may Allah be pleased with him, you all know his story. Punishment upon punishment was poured over him. And all he would say is, Ahadun Ahad, there's only one worthy of worship. There's only one worthy of worship. Or Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala ibn al-Arab, he used to say, I swear, because he was a slave in Mecca. They heated up coals for me until they were red hot when I accepted the religion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I swear those red stones, nothing put them out but the flesh of my back and I could smell it cooking. You know, many of us, we think about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the early days of Islam, we said, man, I wish I was a companion. I wish I was a Sahabi. You have no idea what they went through. You know, there was a Tabi'i who once made the same request. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he narrates in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, not in Sahih al-Bukhari, in another collection. From the hadith of Jubair ibn Nufayr rahimahullah, he says, we were sitting with Al-Muqdad ibn al-Aswad, who is a companion, in a gathering. And Al-Muqdad is of the very first to become Muslim. And then another man said to Al-Muqdad, طوبى لهاتين العينين اللتا رأتا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وشهدتا ما لم نشهد. He's trying to tell him, lucky you for having those two eyes that saw the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and witnessed what we didn't witness. You attended Badr, man. You attended Uhud, Al-Ahzab. Saying, I wish I were you. The narrator Jubair says, فاستغضب المقداد. المقداد became angry at this comment. He says, and I thought to myself, why is he getting angry? The guy didn't say anything wrong. Until المقداد explained, and he said, ما بال أقوام يطلبون مشهدا غيبهم الله عنه. What is the matter with people that they request to be somewhere where Allah chose for them to be absent? والله لقد رأى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أقواما أكبهم الله على مناخرهم في جهنم لم يجيبوه ولم يصدقوه. I swear by Allah, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم met people that wound up being thrown on their noses in the hellfire by Allah. They didn't believe him and they didn't respond to him. Meaning, why are you wishing you were there? How do you know you would have lasted? You think everybody that met him remained Muslim? It wasn't that easy. And then he continued and told him, أَوَلَمْ تَحْمَدُ اللَّهَ أَنَّكُمْ وُلِدْتُمْ لَا تَعْرِفُونَ غَيْرَ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَا نَبِيِّكُمْ. Why don't you just thank Allah? Thank Allah that you were born into Islam, not knowing anything except your Lord and your Messenger, not knowing anything except لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Indeed, what makes us so sure we would have lasted? such heat. It's human nature to begin with to follow the crowd. I mean, picture this. A man stands up that everyone knows is the most honest they've ever seen and says, I receive news from Allah from above seven skies. Who's going to believe him? Were it to happen in this room. And then, out of those that believe him, who's going to have the guts to admit it? You know, they once pulled off a psychology exam about human nature to follow the crowd. And I'm going to interchange the numbers, but the point is the same. They brought in 100 people. They told them, you have a math exam tomorrow. But in reality, they were all specimens. They're just testing them, thinking they're taking a math exam. And they called up the night before 99 of them and told them, listen, no matter what happens, just say the answer is 30. And one guy's left out. Intentionally, of course. The next day, they sit them in an auditorium. They ask the first guy and leave the one that was left out for last. What's 30 times 30? He says 30. So of course, Alaska dude's out of his mind. Fool. Say something with a 9 in it, you know? They go to the second guy. What's 30 times 30? He goes, 30. This guy's insane. These guys didn't go to school. The third guy, what's 30 times 30? 30. The 49th guy, what's 30 times 30? 30. The 99th guy, what's 30 times 30? 30. They get to the 100th guy. They ask him, what's 30 times 30? What do you think he said? 30. Even though he's so sure of the answer, how can it be that everybody's wrong and I'm right? That's it. Now imagine that with the Sahaba, the whole world is against you and not in a math problem. If you oppose, there's a knife at your neck. That's the difficulty of it. Islam began as a stranger. Then the second segment of the hadith, and it shall return to being a stranger just as it began. Look nowadays. Turn on any channel. It's no more news. It's just about the Muslims. All about the Muslims. Things that normally would not be worth mentioning. They're top headlines now. You guys remember a few years ago, the teddy bear in Sudan that was named what? You guys don't watch the news? Muhammad, right? So they wanted to revoke the guy's citizenship, at least, you know? Throw him out of the country. The whole world stood up and refused to sit down. About a teddy bear? About one guy's citizenship? How many people are killed from drunk driving in America? Every day or every year? There's nothing else. Just about the Muslims. Hijab. Did she complain? She didn't complain. You're complaining on her behalf. Who said she's oppressed in hijab? That's all there is on the news. Said the Muslims, watch out, they have a concept called jihad. Let's say we have a concept called jihad. Where are Muslims invading and conquering and doing all these things now? We're the ones in all of our countries being attacked within our homes. What kind of power do we possess? But the point is, it's about the Muslims. Strangers. There's no room for them in the world. And they get locked away and the keys are thrown out. Our brother Fahd, may Allah pour upon him and his family patience. Years upon years. Young man, just sprouting in his life. Our doctor, Afia Siddiqui, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep her firm and preserve for her iman and her mind. Solitary confinement. They're in graves called prison cells. Living but dead. They tell her, you're sentenced to 85 years. And then 5 probation. Meaning after you get out when you're 130, we're still going to have you on watch. Complete disregard. There's no more room for us in the world. Strangers. You can tell nowadays that all this media, it affected their personality towards the Muslim and the Muslim's personality towards them. We couldn't help it anymore. Now we always feel like we're on the defensive. And the psychology of a person changes. Strangers. وَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. In Sunan Abi Dawood, from the Hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a time will come over the people. يُغَرْبَلُ النَّاسِ فِيهِ غَرْبَلًا. That the people will go through a sifting. You know when you put flour through that net, so all the foreign particles get out and you have pure flour, the people will be shaken like this, so all the fakes, all the imposters fall out. And Ahmad and Abu Dawood, they narrate in Haytha Abdullah ibn Amr that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the fitna, the tribulations will pour down upon this ummah until the people get divided into two polar groups, two opposite groups. A group of iman without any shade of hypocrisy in it. And a group of hypocrisy without any shade of iman in it. You see them, us becoming strangers once more. Everywhere we turn, the children are either being killed or being mocked for their Muslim identity. Or our sisters in Turkey, thrown out of their homes, or their universities, or their graduations. You have YouTube. Crying, pouring, tears. Why? Because she's wearing a hijab. It's not the first time it happened. And it doesn't happen except by the qadr of Allah. For there is a deep wisdom in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Benevolent, the Merciful. Alif Lam Mim. Ahasiban الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do the people really think they're going to be left alone to say we have faith and they will not be tested?
وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ.
And indeed, we put the people before them through tests, so that Allah will know, meaning Allah will witness, for Allah knows all things, meaning witness the actions according to which He will judge you, so that Allah will know those that are truthful from those that are liars. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ. Allah would not just leave the believers mixed there with the rest of the people until He separates the pure from the wicked. This happened before, and it will happen now again. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu told us to take a lesson from history as it repeats itself. And he says, إِسْتَعِنْ بِمَا كَانَ عَلَى مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فَإِنَّ الْأُمُورَ اشْتِبَاهُ. Seek aid, a lesson from that which was for that which has yet to be. The past for the future, for the matters are very resembling. Don't think anything will ever happen to you that has not already happened in humanity. We're all the same, made from the same ingredients. We have the same emotions running through us. The same thoughts pumping through our minds and our hearts. History always repeats itself. But few are those that take a lesson from that. Look back. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered Medina, he made a pact, an agreement with the Jews of Medina to live and cooperate together in one state. And if there would be an attack, they would protect together their homeland, even if they differ on religious orientation. And then in the fifth year after Hijrah, after many complications, there occurred what you know as the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Confederates, or Al-Khandaq, another name for it, the Battle of the Trench. When the Jews of Medina, and the Muslims had not yet known of this, had invited the pagan Arabs of Quraysh from Mecca, and the neighboring Arab from the tribes around them, Ghatfan, 10,000 strong to march towards Medina to wipe out Muhammad and the Muslims once and for all. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Muslims could not bear to withstand such numbers. So they said the best way to fight them is to impede them from fighting us. So they went to the outskirts, the Muslims, of Medina. And they dug a trench, hence it was called the Battle of the Trench. So that the army could not come in, they could not proceed into Medina. Where the Muslims are, then behind them in their homes are their women and their children. And they did this. When they got in and began digging those trenches, they were locked into those trenches. They could not get up, for the enemy was in front of them. And if they stayed down, as what happened, they were dying of hunger and starving. And then in the middle of all that, the test gets doubled. They realize that back there in their houses, with their women and their children, are the Jews of Medina, and they were the ones that invited them in the first place. I mean, there's treachery here. So if I sit, my family dies. And if I get up, I die. What a test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this, إِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. At that moment, when the eyes went blurry, you know, when you're so scared, you can't see straight. And he says, وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ. And the hearts reached the throats. Meaning what? Meaning I was so scared, I felt like I was choking. I couldn't breathe anymore. And people began to assume things about Allah. Allah says, هُنَالِكَ. At that moment, that realization that came to them, the whole world is against them, and there's nothing they can do. Allah says, هُنَالِكَ بِتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. At that moment, the believers were shaken to the core and tested. Shaken severely with a test. You know what the wisdom of the fitna is? As we said, when the pressure keeps squeezing and squeezing and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter, everyone's true colors come out. This is what Allah told us. Go back to Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا.
And when the hypocrites and those that had diseases in their hearts, they said, all that Allah and His Messenger promised us, it was all a lie. Even some of the narrations mention, one of the hypocrites raised his voice in the trench and he said, Muhammad told us we're going to have Rome and Persia, and one of us can't even get up to use the bathroom right now. A'udhu billah. And that same pressure had the complete opposite effect on the believers. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا.
And when the believers saw the confederates, they saw the whole world teamed up against them, they said, this is what Allah and His Messenger promised. They said the whole world will turn their back on us. They said it would happen. And Allah and His Messenger spoke the truth. Here it is. And it only increased them, Allah says, in faith and in submission. Meaning, Allah and His Messenger said that it would be all on one. And that's true. That means everything else is true. Of victory and triumph and end game. So the fitna made their true colors come out as well. It increased them in iman. So Islam began as something strange and shall return to being that stranger. Then the third segment of the hadith, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. Glad tidings, a great reward. That infamous tree in Jannah for the strangers. Meaning, don't shy away from being a stranger. Lift your head up. You're a Muslim. The finality is yours. No matter what the pressures get to with the Muslims, always know that even if Allah didn't tell us how, He told us how the story is going to end. And that should be enough for any believer to sit comfortably within his religion. Don't ever drop the flag of being the stranger. When you look at the previous nations, they were firm, the Sahaba, through being strangers. And now we're being strangers. So how can we be firm the way they were firm? If you look, you'll see that their actions, their loyalty to the deen was unsurpassed. The deen was obviously, clearly, evidently the number one thing in their heart. That's the difference. That is why their reactions were so amazing. That's why their actions were also unprecedented. Because their loyalty was unparalleled. Hand in hand. Look, for example, the woman from Banu Dinar. They came to her after Uhud and said, "May Allah keep you patient. Your father, your brother, your son, your husband, they're all dead." Can you imagine? Normally, we would expect and not blame the woman to pass out right there. But because their hearts were not normal hearts, their reactions were not normal reactions. You know what she said? "Where's the Messenger of Allah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Your whole family's dead. Where's the Messenger of Allah? He's well." She said, "I have to see him." You can almost sense the earnest and the love and the iman in her words. "I have to see him." Because you know, when someone has agony, true agony, the only thing that can remove it is to see with their own two eyes the agony being removed. That's the only thing that will satisfy them. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was reminding Banu Israel, who went through it all with Fir'aun, about one of his blessings over them, he said, وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And we made Fir'aun drown while you looked on. Meaning, as a repayment for a bit of what he put you through. You got to see him die with your very eyes. Drown in the sea. Behind Musa alayhi salam and Banu Israel. So she says, "I have to see him." She couldn't say anything else because her love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for Islam, was more than her love for her parents and her children, her son, her husband, all. Look, for example, up at Nusayba bint Ka'b radiallahu anha, Umm Umara, in the battle of Uhud also. When she saw the men running away, she ran towards Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "You're dropping your swords? Give me the sword." This is something normally a woman wouldn't do. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wakes up from being unconscious. He doesn't look to his right or to his left. She's in front of a man double her size trying to fight him off. Until she was gashed in her neck, a gash that later on led to her death. How could she do that? Normally a woman wouldn't do something like this. That was the height of their hearts. And this is why their actions were so brilliant and amazing and astounding. So this is the key. Depending on how hard you work to polish that heart of yours will determine how you fend in the time of fitna. In this time when we're strangers. You know, in Surah Al-Kahf, it's a sunnah for us to read every Friday. The story for which the surah was called Surah Al-Kahf, the story of the cave, or the chapter of the cave, was because of those young men that turned their back on the kingdom. In some narrations, they were princes. And they went and lived in a cave. Why? So they would not have to succumb and conform to the disbelief of society. Allah says about them, where did they get their strength? Think a prince can't even handle walking around with the masses. He's going to go off, live in a cave, go hungry and go barefoot and go sick and go cold. How? Allah says, what we were just discussing. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَن نَدْعُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَهًا. And we fastened their hearts, Allah says. That's the key. We fastened their hearts. When they stood and they said, "Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, we will not call upon another God besides Him." And some of the scholars have said about this ayah, Allah fastened their hearts. When they stood and said, doesn't mean they got on their feet and spoke while they were standing. It means when they erected themselves, they were proud and strong with regards to their Muslim identity, with regards to who they are. Likewise today, fitna occurs. Take care of your heart so you can stand up high. You know, in the times of fitna, we either run or all we do is just sit there and talk. That's not the way the Prophet ﷺ taught us to deal with fitna. Deal with tribulations. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ فِتْنَا. Outrace the fitna with deeds. Why? Because we as Muslims believe that iman grows with good deeds and decreases with bad deeds. So you strengthen the iman in your heart with deeds before the fitna comes and your heart isn't strong enough to face it. Is that clear? And look, you're in an MSA, or you're a Muslim in the West. Raise your head high. Don't ever be shy to pray in public. Don't ever be shy to voice your opinion in class. Don't ever be embarrassed to defend Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or to declare your loyalty for him, even if you don't know the refutation and the rebuttal of their arguments. I heard, and Allah knows best about the authenticity of this, how the concept of MSA started. It was said that in one of the Muslim lands, in the mid-1900s, right after all the Arab lands had been colonized, and even after the armies of the Europeans left, the culture is still there, until today. So there's no such thing as Salah, especially in the cities where most of the cultural diffusion happened. And the Kufr was imported. In ideology and in practice, one young man came from the suburbs to the city to attend college. And Dhuhr time came and he wanted to make Dhuhr. Where can I make Salah? I don't know. Everyone wants to mind their business, right? Till finally some person told him, downstairs, there's a room on such a corridor, you can pray there, there's a guy that prays there. Turns out it's what? The janitor's closet. So when he went down there and realized what it was, he said, yeah, this is where I pray, the custodian. He told him, wallahi, I will never pray below the earth as long as Allah has me above the earth, meaning as long as I'm alive. So he got up and he walked out and he stood in the middle of campus and he called the adhan in public. Everyone's looking at him like the audacity of this guy. Weirdo. Stranger. And then he prayed his sunnah and he sat there. And then he got up and called iqama. And he prayed dhuhr by himself. And he did this every day. A few days later, the janitor, you know, he developed some guts and he got up and he prayed with him. Short while later, two, three stop and start praying with them. After a while, the crowd became too big to be ignored. So they said, listen, don't pray like this. Go off, we'll give you a room. And when they gave them a room, the other college was like, you're not any better than us. You can't have a better resume, because you know all colleges are business. Sorry to break it to you. Everyone wants customers. So we have one too, that prayer area thingy, right? So they gave them a prayer area. And lo and behold, nowadays we have MSAs. Wallahu a'lam. I also heard of a young man in Spain nowadays. Muslim Spain. Any of the Muslims honored Spain by living there for 800 years or 900 years. And the effects of the Muslims in Spain are still there. And you can still go today where Andalusia, Andalus was, and see the domes and certain architecture. It's known this was from Muslim heritage. The Muslim years. This was the golden age for Spain, until the Muslims walked away from their deen and Allah permitted for certain things to happen for wisdom. And now Spain, you can barely recognize Islam in it. But there's a young man there that I heard, he walks around whenever he sees one of these things that are symbolic of the Muslim era. He says, that's ours. We made that. That belongs to the Muslims. We'll be back. And he says, sometimes they call me crazy. And there's nothing more beloved to me than when they call me crazy. You know why? Because they called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crazy. Look at this pride. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Don't feel weak. Don't be grievous. Because you are superior. On the condition of, if you are believers. You know, even the people that are imams for corruption in this world, They're proud of who they are. Why aren't you? Why shouldn't we be? There's a woman whose name is Huda Sha'rawi. Hopefully some of you have not heard of her. Huda Sha'rawi is supposed to be the liberator of women in Egypt. And Egypt, without any sort of bigotry, it's all dust and it's all the lands of Allah, is considered at times the heart of the ummah, due to the number of the population and its central location. And thus the majority of the propaganda is targeted towards Egypt. She was known as the liberator of women. She was sent off right to France. She became modernized, educated, sophisticated supposedly. And back then in Egypt, before the British completed their brainwashing of those generations, covering the face as a part of hijab was a matter of culture. Forget religion. It was known across the board, a woman covers her face in public. She came back with her PhD now and to liberate the women, to introduce to them the real, true, good life. A'udhu billah. She comes off the boat in the harbor in Alexandria, the northern tip of Egypt. And her mentor steps up and everyone's there to see it. A woman with a PhD. And this was all choreographed before. He walks up to her and he sticks his hand. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. He will meet us on the Day of Judgment. And he pulls the hijab off her face and he throws it in the sea. And the crowd goes wild. Her father was a very reputable man. Someone very big and known and noble. He refused to greet his daughter. Because you know, in common understanding, opposing culture is even worse than opposing Sharia in most people's minds. Thus people wage war on Sharia by opposing culture. So he refused to greet his daughter, nor look in her face, nor ever speak to her again. You think she cared? She didn't care. She went on with her mission. And women began to repeat this throughout the country. There's a place in Egypt called Maidan al-Tahrir, Liberty Square. You know why it's called Liberty Square? No, many people don't know this. Because in succession, a bunch of women got together, pulled off their niqabs, threw them on the ground, poured gasoline and threw a match. That's Liberty Square. And people don't know. They follow the crowds. And they're proud of what they did. Another one of them, also one of her supposed disciples, she says, I was the first ever to wear shorts in high school and play basketball. And she's proud of what she did. So is not the Muslim, regardless of the consequences, more obliged to stand firm? Even if it means walking the earth with a sour taste in their mouth? Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has two chapters in his Sahih. Keep them in mind or understand them with me. One of them is called the chapter of there will never cease to be a group of my ummah apparent upon the truth. This is with regards to a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there will never be a wipe out completely of the Muslims. Ever. It's Allah's promise to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there will always be, even if it's one person or two people, there will always be a group of the ummah upon the truth, apparent, strong with it. Then the next chapter, he says, the chapter of, you will surely follow the footsteps of the nations before you. It's great wisdom. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah paired these two chapters up. The second one is referring to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein he said that you will surely follow the footsteps of those before you. Hand span by hand span, arms length by arms length. Even if they go into a lizard's hole, you'll go in after them. They said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Jews and the Christians, the Romans and the Persians, the West. He said, who else? So now imagine this with me. The whole ummah, this is the norm that was foretold, will be heading towards the West. And there's a group that will stand apparent on the truth, even if they're few. Head-on collision. Strangers, opposed by everyone, even those that claim to follow the same religion as them. So brace yourself. In Sunan al-Tirmidhi from the Hadith of Anas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, سَيَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ الصَّابِرُ فِيهِمْ عَلَى دِينِهِ كَالْقَابِضِ عَلَى الْجَمْرِ. A time will come over the people when the one that holds fast to his religion will be like one that squeezes, the word is literally closing his fist upon a burning hot coal. When I was younger, my mother used to always remind me of this hadith. And I used to understand it incorrectly and say, wait a minute, hold on to a burning coal, who can do that? That means a time will come when no one's going to hold on to their religion. And as we just said, this will not be. But they will just be so few. They will be so few. Just one more stop in Egypt, forgive me. Just recently, you know, in Egypt we have a minute, minuscule minority Christian population. 3, 4, 5% of the population, of the 80 million. These are Orthodox Christians, they're not Catholics. They don't approve, nor recognize, nor acknowledge the Roman Catholic Church. They even have their own Pope in Egypt called Shenouda. This is his name. They went to him and they told him, you know, in your religion you guys have this rule and just that you can't divorce. They don't have divorce in their religion. If you get stuck with the wrong guy, deal with it. The wrong gal, kill it. No, I'm just joking. But this is their understanding, and this is what actually happens, even if it's unspoken. Because there's no divorce. It's impermissible. So they said, you know, we're in 2010. This can't work, you know? You have to change this up. He told them, listen, I have a text in my book, meaning a verse of the Bible, that if you give me the world, I won't walk away from it. The man has a respectable stance. Not a view, but a stance. Who of the Muslims hold on to that burning coal? Tell them, I stand by anything in the Quran, regardless of who disagrees. Yes, we have polygyny in Islam. Yes, we have this, that, and the third in Islam. Absolutely. Who does that? So let's talk about the solution now. How do you hold on to a burning coal? Ibn al-Jawzi, this is not Ibn al-Qayyim, this is Abu al-Faraj, Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah. He says about the reason why people crumble. They fail the tests. He says, لِأَنَّ الْمَرْأَ إِبْنُ لَحْظَتِهِ. Because the person is the son of his moment. Pay attention with me, please. We're almost done. What does it mean you're the son of your moment? Normally, the son is obedient to the parents. Until they get older. Until when they get older, it's just like he says up, he says down. He says left, he says right. But normally, the son, the child is obedient to the parent. So when he says the human is the son of his moment, meaning he has no patience. Whatever his moment tells him, it hurts, stop. I'm tired, sleep. I'm hungry, eat. He says meaning, he's saying his problem is that he's dictated and governed by whatever his moment is telling him. He doesn't ever look into the aftermath. He doesn't have foresight. All his thinking and his calculations are short-term. He's saying that's why he fails in fitna. So now let's go back to it. Who can hold on to a burning coal? The one that realizes that if you let go of the burning coal, that which comes after it is hotter. The fire of Jahannam. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he left Mecca, they walked out without their wealth, without their families, without a plan that they themselves knew, but Allah's plan for them was enough. They went to Medina as strangers in a strange land. How did he cope with being a stranger and with his companions being strangers? The first thing he did was what? The brotherhood, correct? Wrong. The first thing he did was that he built the masjid. Build your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your aqeedah. Your certainty of the day of judgment. No matter how long dunya is, it's dunya. No matter how long the night is, the dawn has to come. So when a person builds his connection with Allah, he can last. And then they became brothers. Because when you know who is the one commanding you, they became brothers. Brothers closer than we are to our siblings. They used to inherit from one another and give off half of what they had for one another. And the stories you know. Then, we said, after building your connection between you and Allah, He built the brotherhood between the Muhajirin and the Ansar. He could have let the Muhajirin live in one corner and give us half of Medina, and the Ansar, you guys can keep one half of Medina. But He paired up one from Mecca with one from Medina. One with from Mecca, one with another from Medina. This is so that we may understand. Our stronghold is to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to survive as strangers. Number two is to build our relationships with our brothers and our sisters. You cannot ever expect to last on your own without the help of your brothers and your sisters, except for a select few that you're probably not amongst them. Allahu a'lam if any of them ever live until the day of judgment any longer. Because Allah said this, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Do not disagree so that you'll fail and your strength will go. Isn't it shameful that the people of sin, they hold together? The drug dealers know one another and they visit each other's homes and there's a spare key for emergencies. Yet you may sit with your brother or sister for years in the masjid and you still don't know his name or her name. How can you survive? So the pressure will be placed and the heat will get hotter. And also I say, if it gets too hot in the kitchen, get out. You either put up with the heat or you get out of the kitchen. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ أَرْضِي وَاسِعَةً فَإِيَّايَ فَاعْبُدُونَ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. O my slaves who have iman, indeed my earth is wide, so worship me alone, every soul shall taste death. Meaning it doesn't matter where you have to go, but make sure you worship Allah and then die anywhere. No big deal where you die and when you die. As long as you've worshipped Allah alone, regardless of where that may take you. Finally, the concept of being strangers, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, it occurs on two levels. The first level, the people of Islam are strangers in an ocean of kufr, in an ocean of disbelief. This is the first level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, وَلَنْ تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. The Jews and Christians will never be pleased with it until you follow their ways. Until you follow their ways. Look at Ground Zero Mosque. Badgering and badgering and badgering the Muslims for opening a masjid there. Until they said, what if we open a church and a synagogue there? They still weren't pleased with him. Why? Because he doesn't understand. He's making a very big problem. He's still calling himself a Muslim. That's what Allah said. They will not budge until you leave your religion. So why give them an inch to begin with? And then the Sunnah. They are strangers, the people of the Sunnah, in an ocean of innovation. He said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and my ummah will divide into 73 groups, every single one of them in the fire except one. Which one, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what I am upon today, me and my companions. Al-Imam al-Awza'i, rahimahullah, he says, عَلَيْكَ بِالْأَثَرِ وَإِنْ رَفَضَكَ النَّاسِ. Stick to the reports, meaning of your forefathers, those legendary individuals that are the doorway to Islam. Stick to the narrations, even if the people reject you, even if you're a stranger. وَإِيَّاكَ وَأَقْوَالَ الرِّجَالِ وَإِنْ زَخْرَفُوهَا لَكَ بِالْقَوْلِ. And stay away from the words of men, no matter how eloquent they may be in speech. And finally, to close, one final definition of the strangers. We said it was reported by over 23 of the companions from the onset. In some of these narrations, they said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the strangers? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one report. الَّذِينَ يَصْلُحُونَ إِذَا فَسَدَ النَّاسِ. Those that are righteous when the people have gone corrupt. The other narration, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ مَا أَفْسَدَ النَّاسِ. Those that fix what the people have corrupted. And the third narration, they asked him, who are they, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, الَّذِينَ يُحْيُونَ مَا أَمَاتَ النَّاسُ مِنْ سُنَّتِي. Those that revive what the people have put to death of my sunnah. Because any corruption, any innovation, any step astray, it takes away from the sunnah. And the sunnah is the complete, gorgeous nature of Islam. It is Islam, and Islam is the sunnah. A man came to Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah, and he told him, I saw in my dream that I'm carrying the janazah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on my shoulders. He told him that you must be sitting with people of innovation. He told him, and it was indeed true. He was sitting with people of innovation. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us in the times of fitna and make us proud to raise the flag of the strangers. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Him with His most beautiful names and His most lofty attributes to make us of those that are correct when the people have gone wrong, and those that are empowered to correct what the people have done wrong, and those that bring back to life what the people have killed of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to grant us life so long as life is good for us, and to put us to death when He knows that death is better for us, and to decorate us with the adornment of Iman and make us guides that are guided. Allahumma ameen. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa salli Allahumma ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.